I want to bring your attention to this fourth chapter, the Gospel of Luke. It describes the inception of our Lord's earthly ministry and tells us in the first instance, verse 16, how he came to Nazareth and began to speak there. We also have read how he went down to Capernaum, verse 31, and began to speak there. It's very interesting to notice the difference between the meetings in each of these two places. It will be necessary for me to say that no man can meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and be the same. Nor will any of us spend a single hour in his presence without experiencing some kind of change. There will be a difference experienced by us in having met with the Lord. Oh, sometimes we can attend a meeting and leave it much the very same way as we came in, as we were when we came in. But there is no question at all in my mind that if God himself favor us and privilege us to have a meeting with Jesus Christ, that is an occasion never to be forgotten. Just look with me at the first part of our reading, how he came to Nazareth and on the Sabbath day entered into the synagogue and stood up for to read. Verse 17 tells us what happens when the Lord is present in any place. You'll pick out the words there that relate to the book of God when he had opened the book. I firmly believe that where Jesus is, he will open up the word of God to us. Furthermore, the Spirit of God is present. Verse 18. And again, verse 20, the eyes of all who were in that gathering were fastened upon Christ. There's something wonderful about the Savior. And where the Lord Jesus is, he becomes the center of attention and attraction. It is the Holy Spirit's work. We have made mention of him already. It is the Holy Spirit's work to lift up Jesus Christ and to exalt him, to declare him, to proclaim him unto men. No wonder then, as the Spirit of the Lord came down in that place that day, every eye in the place was fastened upon the Son of God. And as they listened to him and looked upon him, verse 22 tells us, they wondered. They were amazed. They were staggered at the gracious words which came from his lips. Sadly, they spoil it all by turning against the Son of God in criticism, and soon they plan to drag him out of the city and hurl him from off the top of the precipice. They want to be rid of the Savior. I have said tonight, you cannot meet with the Lord and remain the same. In this instance, when they met with the Savior, certainly, there is a change. It's a change for the worse. Their guilt has deepened. Their hearts have become irrevocably hard. Look at the other instance. When he comes to Capernaum, verse 31 onwards, and you'll notice verse 32, the same kind of effect. Every heart is moved. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And what gracious results emanate from his ministry then, as he speaks in Capernaum. Verse 36 tells us how in utter amazement those who were present marvel at the delivering power of Christ. And here is at least one individual, and he's just one of many in Capernaum. One individual whose life is wonderfully changed by the power of God's grace, by the word of the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. I want you to look at how the Lord changed that man's life. I have sometimes thought of this in verse 34 as being one of the devil's prayers. But the devil says prayers. And here is one prayer in particular we want to give a little attention to, because it teaches us a whole lot about the devil's attitude to the Lord. We can learn some theology, at least one department of theology from this verse tonight. We can learn the devil's attitude to God. And notice this prayer, and may we just say that nowhere in the Bible do we learn that saying prayers will take a sinner to heaven. It's just possible for someone in this service to be here and they have the impression that already they belong to God. They have the impression that already they're in God's family, and by way of evidence, they will very quickly say, "Oh, but I pray. I say my prayers." And I will have to point out, so does the devil. He's as far off from God as ever he was. He's as sure of hell as if he were in it. Saying prayers will not save. And prayer is just addressing the Lord. Prayer is making request of God. And that's what we have here, precisely. A request that the devil, through this man, is making of God. I'm glad to say it's a prayer that's unanswered. And if the devil has designs and intentions on some of you who are here tonight, I trust similarly that they'll go unfulfilled. Now we'll look at this man and his prayer in the synagogue at Capernaum. The first thing we want to point out is that he stands in need of deliverance. Verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." Now this man needs deliverance. We find him in the place of worship on the Sabbath day. And let us spell it out tonight. Not all who come to the house of God on the Sabbath belongs to him. And I'm not assured that all here in this building just now belong to the Savior. I cannot speak for all in this house. I cannot say that all who listen now to the Word of God are on their way to heaven. It's just possible for you to be here, very like the man, at least in some degree, of whom we now read. And your life is in danger of being destroyed by Satan himself. Here's a man who needs deliverance because he's in the grip of the devil. And I don't know a better reason why any man or woman should be saved. There are many reasons that we can urge upon the sinner why he needs to be saved. You can think of home and family, his own character, his life, his children. Oh, and all the ordinary associations of life as it is on this earth. There is every reason for urging any man or woman to come to Christ and to be his. For time and for eternity. But there is one reason that is in this passage to be emphasized above all. Here is one who's in the grip of the devil himself. How hard it is to get some people saved. Satan has such a hold on them. The world has got such a grip of them that we just can't wean them away from the things of the world. I have seen people greatly moved in gospel meetings. We have seen some tremble. We have seen people in tears. I'm thinking of one now as I speak who left the meeting sobbing heavily and still leaving the service without Christ. And it is certainly evident that the devil uses his power to take men and women away from God. We can see Satan's power in this life revealed to us here in the Word of God. I want you to bring your life before the all-seeing eye of the Almighty in this meeting. It certainly is my prayer that if there's somebody in this meeting whose life is already in the grip of the devil, that they'll find it out. That the Lord will be pleased to open their eyes before they go away from this place. You'll observe the language of Scripture. It must be bad enough to be in the grip of the devil. But verse 33 informs us, this man had the spirit of an unclean devil. Did you ever study how the devil works? You can read, for example, in the Bible of one who had a deaf and dumb spirit. That is to say, Satan's work changes from person to person. In that a person may have had a deaf and dumb spirit, we may be sure that in a physical way he was affected by the devil's power. There may well be some tonight who are deaf and dumb in another way. Deaf to the voice of the Lord. Here it is, an unclean spirit. And it says in Mark's Gospel, in the parallel passage, that this man was in an unclean spirit. Here in the verse before us, he had a spirit of an unclean devil. Oh, such was the devil's power in his life that he was swamped by uncleanness. Now, God uses his words with purpose in the Scriptures. There isn't a superfluous line in the Bible anywhere. And we have to pay attention to the way that Satan is working in this person's life. An unclean spirit. Everything that the devil does will be stained. And everything that Satan does in your life or seeks to do will bear the mark and the stamp of uncleanness. There's uncleanness in every aspect of this man's life. Certainly in his tongue. We may be sure that when he cried out with a loud voice, that his words betrayed the kind of heart he had. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, as a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. The words that he says reveal the attitude and the character and the nature of his heart. And this man, being possessed of an unclean spirit, would certainly show his uncleanness by the words he used. We don't have to labor to draw a parallel. Nor do we have to go very far before we find somebody standing in a place of business and they have an unclean tongue. An unclean tongue reveals an unclean spirit, an unclean heart, I may say. And this man had an unclean mind. For it's impossible for a man with a clean mind to have an unclean tongue. And his very mind is also imbued with this spirit of evil. What about his ways and his actions? All the way through, this man bears the mark of Satan's activity in his life. And I would suggest to you that his face would show the spirit of uncleanness. The face can be an index of character. The medical doctor, when he sets about the business of making a diagnosis, he will often look into the face. And betimes the face will tell him quite a lot that he wants to know. We may say to some extent the face is the index of the character. I remember being in a part of England. And when I was meeting a person whose name I didn't know, I hadn't been introduced to this particular person, I took that same person to be a Christian. And I later found out that that was so. I wasn't surprised to find out that that person was a Christian. I could see it in the countenance. I was in another home on one occasion. I saw a person come in, and on the face I could read the story of a life. It was a life of worldliness. It was a life of sin. And when the service was over, as I had spoken that day in the home, somebody asked me if I had noticed a certain person. And then they told me some things. And I can't remember now, but I know my heart was saying, if my lips didn't, you don't need to say a single word. I have already read the story. I could see it in the face. And your face will show, sooner or later, your relationship with God. Here is a man who's in an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit possesses him, even in the presence of Christ. And don't you think that unclean spirit would leave its autograph on his very countenance, the stamp of Satan on his very face? Listen, it's important. what you do with your life. And this man is in the grip of the devil. And how he needs to be delivered. Furthermore, if we look a little further into the passage, Satan shows how this man is at his command. If you let the devil take over your life, then you'll find yourself eventually fulfilling Satan's purpose. Doing what the devil wants you to do. Saying what the devil wants you to say. And thinking what the devil wants you to think. Isn't that the case here? In verse 34, this man is crying out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thy Jesus of Nazareth?" It's certainly the devil's purpose for this man to drive him away from the Savior, to drive him away from the Lord. And it seems that we may say he's at the devil's command, for Satan can use his tongue and Satan can manipulate this man's thinking so that he becomes an instrument in the devil's hand of saying, even to Christ, the very things that the devil wants him to say. Do you need to be saved tonight? Are you in the grip of Satan's power? Are you doing some of the things the devil wants you to do? Are you thinking the way the devil wants you to think? Is there uncleanness in your heart? If there is, there will before long be uncleanness in your words. And your face also will bear the stamp of evil. Your whole life will be destroyed by the sins of which you are guilty. And this man here is doing the thing the devil wants him to do. When he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" You know, when the Lord came into this place, it brought the worst out in this individual. We have no authority for saying that he did this at every service in that synagogue. We can't say what his behavior was like on other occasions. But we do know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into that place, then Satan's wrath and resistance was stirred up in his life. And I may point out to all of you who are here now in this service, any time the Lord Jesus comes into a place, any time he begins to speak, and when he begins to work, that's when you may expect to see the devil working all his resistance. You want to recognize Satan's power at work, Satan's opposition to the things of the Lord, you find out the place where Jesus is. And there you'll see Satan operating at his worst. This man's prayer needs to be looked at in verse 34. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" And it's heard in the house of the Lord, in the synagogue, in the meeting place, for God's people on the Sabbath. And the object of Satan is to put a wedge between this man and the Savior. It is the devil's purpose to drive him away from the Lord. How many in this meeting are saved? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you seeking to obey him? Are you at the Lord's command? Or have you drifted into such a state that it seems as if already you're doing some of the things the Lord doesn't want you to do, and maybe some of the things the devil does want you to do? But the prayer is a very sad one. It's one that moves our hearts. It's one indeed that frightens us. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" The devil does not want this man to be transformed by the Savior's touch. The devil doesn't want this man saved. The devil doesn't want anybody saved. If you're here tonight in the service, you're not a Christian. You've come in for the meeting. You've enjoyed the singing. You've listened to the scriptures. You're listening now to the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to you in his Word, the power of the gospel is brought home to your soul, it's then that you feel the resistance. It's then that you start putting up all the arguments and making all the excuses in order that you may escape having to come to decision. Let us alone. Well, that's the prayer the sinner prays, whether he's conscious of it or not. And it's the kind of prayer the devil wants him to pray. Let us alone. You want to stay as you are? You don't want to be saved yet? You don't want to be changed tonight? You don't want to come to Christ? That's just the old sinful, fleshly nature. Let us alone. The devil wants this man to stay as he is. I think we must make this clear. It's the devil's purpose not only to destroy this man, bit by bit, day by day. It's the devil's purpose to hold on to what he has. And Satan will not let go of those who are in his power, if he can help it. Oh, listen. Be careful lest sin and the world get such a hold on you that you'll never be able to break away. I'm going to show you in a moment that that's something you can't do. But we'll just wait until we come to that time. There's no man who can break the power of sin, and there's no man who can break Satan's influence in his life. There's no man who can save himself, you see. And that's why we have taken the line that we have tonight. This man needs to be saved because he's in the grip of the devil. And we can learn from his words. We may call them a prayer if you wish. They're certainly a request that he's making of the Lord. We can see the devil's influence from start to finish in it. Is there somebody here making a request of the Lord like this? Let me alone. Don't trouble me now. Don't trouble my conscience. Is there somebody here who doesn't want to be troubled? Somebody here who doesn't want to feel uncomfortable in the presence of God? You don't want to be annoyed. You don't want to be convicted. You don't want to be troubled. I know that's the case with some. They fight against the conviction of God's word with all their might they do. And in effect they're saying, let me alone. Just let me stay the way I am. Let me be content to follow the way of the world. Don't touch me. Don't speak to me now. Just let me stay the way I am. We've come to the point where we must ask the question, what is to happen to this man if the Lord takes him at his word? What's going to happen to this man if the Lord just does as he says? If the Lord Jesus lets him alone? It's the worst thing that can happen. If the Lord departs from some needy sinner who's in the grip of the devil, who's living to do the things that Satan wants him to do. I say it's the worst thing that can happen if the Lord just leaves him and gives him his wish. If the Lord lets this man alone, he's damned. He's damned. You be careful what your attitude is tonight. You be careful what you're saying to the Lord. For if he withdraws from you, if he lets you alone, if he never speaks to you, you'll not be saved. You'll not be saved. Let me alone. Do you know what you're saying? Lord, don't trouble me any further. Here's a person who's on the border of committing the unpardonable sin. God says in his word, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Solemn words. And if God's Holy Spirit departs from you, if he takes away any concern you do have, and if he takes away from you any desire that he has given you to come to the feet of the Savior, you'll never be saved. Let us alone. Do you know what you're saying? Let me alone. Just let me stay in my sins. Let me be happy in the world. Is that what you're saying tonight? I can tell you one thing for sure. Every Christian in this meeting is praying the very opposite to that. Every Christian who's here is saying, Lord, don't leave me. Stay with me all the way through. And when you come into a time of sickness or distress or deepest need, you're going to pray, Lord, stay with me. No matter who's, oh, let me not lose thy smile. Let me not lose fellowship with thee. It's the psalmist's prayer, leave me not, nor forsake me, O thou God of my salvation. Because the Christian knows how much he needs the Lord. And he never will pray, Lord, let me alone. Don't touch me. If that's your prayer tonight, you're damned. If the Lord lets you alone, he'll leave you exactly where you are in the grip of the devil. And if any man who's out of Christ gets his own way, it'll be the worst thing that ever happened. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And if you want to learn something about the sinner getting his own way and what the sinner wants to do, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 will tell you. The only thing the sinner has a will to do is to get away from God. The only thing that the sinner has a will to do, let him know it or not, is that he may go to hell. For he says here, let me alone. And no matter where we find him, in a gospel meeting or out of it, his attitude is one of resistance against the Lord all the way. And his spirit is reflected in these words, just let me alone, Lord. There was a time when, well, I didn't use the words, but certainly I acted in the spirit in which this man acted. I remember how the Lord spoke to me. I didn't come to the Lord the first time I heard the gospel. I remember how I wrestled in the throes of conviction. And my spirit was, although it wasn't my language, I hasten to add, nevertheless it was my spirit was saying, just let me be. Let me alone. I'm glad the Lord never answered that prayer. I'm glad he continued to work in my life until he broke down that spirit of self-will and brought me to himself. Notice lastly, how, as the Lord draws near, begins to work in this man's life, and Satan reveals his hand and his mind and will for him in the prayer, let me alone. How Satan opposes the truth of God more than ever as the Lord turns his gaze upon this man. And he further says in verse 34, art thou come to destroy us? Let's learn of the devil's motivations, desires, the sort of influence that he exerts in the sinner. He alleges false things of the Lord, and the devil will blacken the character of the Savior. The devil will darken your mind concerning the Christ of God. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you haven't got a true picture of the Savior. As yet you know not the Christ of God. And here's a man who, speaking to one he does not know, he's saying, leave me alone. And he's also saying, are you come to destroy me? And many a time we have seen that thought being reflected in the sinner's heart. I have spoken to a young person. And the first reaction is, oh, it might take away all the thrills of living. It would spoil my joy. It would just destroy my happiness. The very word. Art thou come to destroy us? If I came to Christ, it would destroy the thrill of living. It would destroy my happiness. That's the way the devil paints a picture of the Savior. Or some woman may say, if I were to come to Christ, perhaps my husband would not favor that step on my part. We have a very happy home. We have a happy marriage. It might destroy my home. If I were to come to Christ, I know some think in that way. I know it from experience. I've stood in some homes. I've had to talk with some. I remember a young woman not so many months ago standing in the hallway of her own home talking to me and the tears running down her cheeks. And she said, I would come to Christ if my husband would come. She was worried about her home. What would happen if she came to the Lord? Maybe he would destroy my marriage. And somebody else will worry about business. We may hear a person say, what's going to happen to my business? Maybe the Lord, well, I suppose they won't put it into words like that, but this is the spirit of it. If I come to Christ, it may wreck my business. But take a closer look at the chapter here, man and woman. Let's find out where the destroyer is. Let's ask the question, if this man is found of Christ, and his life is changed by the Redeemer's grace, is that going to destroy him? Oh, the destroyer is the devil. The boot is on the other foot. And any man or woman who gives his life to the way of sin in the world will find the devil will wreck his happiness. And the devil has wrecked many a marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ never wrecked one home yet, and he never will. The devil wrecks marriages. The devil wrecks the home. And the devil has wrecked many a man's business as well. And worse than all, he has wrecked many a man for eternity. Many a person has made another shipwreck through Satan's work in his life. The devil's the destroyer. But Satan completely falsifies the picture and makes this man feel happy and secure where he is in the grip of the devil, who is truly his destroyer. While all the time Satan alleges false things of Jesus. Art thou come to destroy us? Oh no. There may be trouble of heart tonight. There may be conviction brought by God's word in your soul. But there's one thing we may say most positively. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come to wreck your life. He has come to give you a new life. You only start to live when you receive Jesus Christ. You've never tasted of life until you've come to him. And the sequel bears that out. You'll notice how this man was delivered. There was no way he could save himself. You can't save yourself from the world. You can't save yourself from the devil's power. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. And how did he save this man? Just by saying the word. Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked the devil, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. You'll notice that even in his coming to Christ, Satan sought to injure this man. And there is more evidence seemingly of Satan's resistance and power for evil in this man's life at the very moment when the Lord's dealing with him. And I wouldn't be at all surprised that you're under more pressure now than you've ever been before. Satan actually threw this man to the ground when the Lord spoke to him and called him to himself. Well, I like that little bit in the verse. The little bit that ends verse 35. It hurt him not. That's what he was afraid of all the time. Are you come to destroy us? No, it didn't hurt this man to come to the Lord. It didn't hurt him to obey the Savior. When the Lord rebuked him, rebuked the devil, and called this man to himself, it hurt him not. If he had stayed in Satan's grip and power, if the Lord had left him, well, that would have been his downfall and his ruin. I can call you to come to Christ tonight. I can bid you come as the Holy Spirit will draw you. It'll not hurt you. It'll not destroy you. It'll be the making of you. There's a young man or a young woman tonight in this service to whom the Lord has been speaking. Will you obey his voice? Is there an older person to whom the Lord is speaking? We have shown quite clearly that it's possible, either in one side or the other, to have a life that is wrecked by Satan, by the world and sin. Or on the other hand, to have a life that has been delivered by the word of Jesus Christ. A life that has been saved from sin in the world. Saved by the power of the Savior. Let's bow in prayer.